I want to speak this morning on the grace of forgetfulness. Would you like to hear about that? The grace of forgetfulness. I once heard about a bishop, an Anglican bishop, a fellow from England. This was a number of years ago. Anglican bishops had certain respect in the world. But he was making his first trip to New York, and he'd be warned that some reporters probably would try to interview him and be on guard because they like to twist words. And so he arrived in America, and there were reporters. And one of the reporters said to him, "Sir, do you expect to attend any nightclubs when you're here in New York?" Now, he thought, how could I diplomatically answer that? So he said, are there nightclubs in New York? The next day, one of the tabloids said, "Anglican bishop, first question, are there nightclubs in New York?" Well, beloved, sometimes we can be misunderstood and sometimes we can be misquoted. And here's, however, something that God wants us to understand, and he does not want to be misquoted on this or misunderstood on this. And here it is. When it comes to believers' sins, did you hear me? When it comes to believers' sins, he, Yahweh, the Almighty, has forgotten about them. Isn't that amazing? Say, prove it, brother. Well, let me tell you. If you take anything away from this message, take this. When God forgives, God forgets. Is that in the Bible, brother? What's this? Isaiah 43, verse 25. Isaiah 43. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake. Now there's a whole entire sermon in that phrase, for his own sake. We can't do that today because of time. But look at this. And will not remember thy sins. Is that spelling? Then listen to Hebrews 8 and verse 12. Hebrews 8 and verse 12. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities. I will remember no more. That's good news. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? If you believe this, this will set you free. If you believe this, this will transform you. One of our great problems is we don't believe these kinds of scriptures. When it comes to the sins of his people, listen to me. When it comes to his people's sins, God exercises his divine prerogative to forget our sins. This is good news. This is gospel truth. And I think perhaps one of the most neglected doctrines in the Bible is the doctrine of the forgetfulness of God. But when God forgives, he forgets. Blessed be his name. And this truth is repeatedly illustrated in Scripture. And I'm going to take you through a quick tour right now of some of the characters in the Bible. And God shows that he forgot their sins. Would you like that? You ready for that? Take, for example, the grace of forgetfulness when it comes to Noah. Remember Noah? Genesis 6:8, we're introduced. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the first time in the Bible that the word grace is used. Noah finds grace. It's amazing. In the story of Noah, first time grace is mentioned. And you know his story. It's marvelous, isn't it? But it doesn't have a flattering end. This is a man who finds grace. He's a righteous man. He obeyed God. He must have walked with God. He built an ark for the saving of his people. I mean, he was preaching for 120 years and couldn't get anybody to listen to him. But he kept on preaching and he kept on building. And he said, "What are you building your ark for, Noah?" "Because there's going to be a flood." "What's a flood?" "They haven't seen a flood." "There's going to be a flood. There's going to be wrath.
destruction coming. He's the only man who knew it because God was gracious to him. Everybody treated him like a fool.
So he'd stay up in the north in Egypt. Well, he built the house. He built the ark, I should say, for the saving of his house, and all his family were saved. And yet, he ends up naked in a tent, drunk out of his mind. You don't believe it? Check it out. You've got some good afternoon reading ahead of you.
But what does the New Testament make of Noah? What does the New Testament say about Noah's drunken escapade?
Well, the New Testament, 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, calls him a preacher of righteousness. And actually, if we'd taken time over to read, you can check that out in verse 6. It calls him just, it calls him righteous. He said he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. But he wasn't drunk. He's a preacher of righteousness. How can that be, brother? How can there be no charge brought against him?
What about Hebrews 11, verse 7? Can we find a charge there? By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and he became the heir of the righteousness of God. Oh, stop. No mention. He was running around his tent or lying in his bed, not me. But you know what? Look, this story reminds me of our text today. Isaiah 43, verse 25. Here it is again. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Hebrews 8, 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Is that enough for your heart? Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Well, what about Lot? Was there grace? The grace of forgetfulness for Lot. Have you ever read of his story? He's a bit of an enigma to me. He always seemed like a compromiser. God called Abraham and Lot went along. He doesn't even seem to be coupled. And then when it comes to Abraham says, look, you can take whatever land, whichever you want. He takes the best for himself. That's sort of a selfish, non-committed kind of a fellow. A half-hearted believer at best, waffling between his position and Solomon's position with God. You know, this man ended up sitting at the city gates, which means he became an elder, a leader, a city councilman, whatever you want to call it, in Sodom. And when you read this history, there's a pattern that just Lot just seems to go along with everything. He just goes with the flow. A compromiser, sitting with the elders in Sodom. And you know, he had such a bad testimony that when the angels came to rescue him and he tells his family, they laugh at him. You think he's joking? He doesn't even have enough of a testimony to where his family listened to him. And the angels actually had to compel him to get out of the city before God. And then after his rescue and his daughters were rescued, we encounter a wicked scene of incest. Why is that? Is that in the movie? No, that's in the Bible. There's some things in the Bible would make a Hollywood producer blush. There's the scene of incest. But surely, brother, there's no hope for a man like that. Wrong. 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 When we get to the New Testament, we read in 2 Peter 2 and verse 7 about Lot,
But Lot is held up as an example of righteousness. He said he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation, lifestyle of the wicked. So Lot was vexed, but he's living amongst it all. He's compromising. Then he has incest.
Would you explain that, fellow friend? How could that be? How is there no charge made against him in the New Testament? And there isn't. Look through the pages. You don't want to find a charge against Lot. Well, how is that? I'll tell you how it is. It's beautiful, marvelous, matchless grace.
It's because God said in Isaiah 43 and verse 25, he says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins. It's because God says in Hebrews 8 and verse 12, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and iniquities. I will remember no more. Let me ask you, my dear friend, is there any charge against you in heaven this morning? If you have trusted Christ, are you being charged as being a guilty sinner in heaven? No! God has forgotten your sins. Let that get into you. Oh, was there, what about Abraham? Was there grace of forgetfulness for Abraham? Abraham, you know, is called the father of the faithful. And he had big moments of weakness. Hey guys, do you think you're the only people who have fallen? Are you the only people who have blown it? Abraham, he goes in with this king, and the king says, who's this woman? This Sarah, his wife. He lies. He just loses faith and he lies. And he was willing to risk her life by lying to the king. And then what does he do? He sleeps with a slave girl to try to produce an heir. Was he married to her? Not at all. Man of God, that wasn't it. I bet that's mentioned in the New Testament. I bet that's mentioned in the New Covenant. No. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 10. This man Abraham was looking for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God.
How come it doesn't say yet? And he was a liar. And yet, he let his wife go off with another man. And yes, he slept with his own slave.
How come that got mentioned?
I tell you why. It's grace. Beautiful, marvelous, matchless grace.
I'll tell you why it is. It's because in Isaiah 43 and verse 25 it says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and I will not remember thy sins. In Hebrews 8 and verse 12, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities. I will remember no more.
And what about Moses? Have you ever considered him? He was a great man, but like all great men, he was flawed.
Oh yeah.
As you read his life, you seem to discover he's had a problem with his temper. Now, I may be missing this, but it seems to me, do you remember he killed the Egyptian who's trying to... He just going to go up and mildly kill someone. He just killed him. Then he goes out into the wilderness, he gets changed a lot.
Yeah, absolutely. 40 years worth of it.
But when he's leading the children of Israel, his pride and his anger keep him out of the promised land. Numbers 20, verses 8 to 12. Numbers 20. Take the rod. This is the Lord saying, take the rod and gather the assembly together, you and Aaron and your brothers, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth its water, and that shall give bring forth to them water out of the rock. So shalt thou give the congregation, and there be strength. And Moses took the rod before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels! Boy, he's mad at these guys. Hear now, ye rebels!
Must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I give. Serious sin. Disbelief. Anger. I wonder, does the New Testament mention that? Hebrews 3 verse 5. We encounter Moses. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured a seeing him who is invisible. Listen to me. There's not one mention of his failure in the new covenant. There's not one mention of him blowing it. Not one mention. Why? That's grace. Marvelous, matchless, beautiful grace. It's because of what is said in Isaiah 43:25. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember. Listen, I will not remember your sin. Take that to the Lord and say, Lord, you do not remember my sins. I'm talking to every believer here. Your sins are not remembered. It's because of Hebrews 8 and verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Well, what about David? Was there grace for David? Do you remember David? David, probably the greatest king in Israel, a wonderful man. He was. He wrote many of the Psalms for us. He was God's choice over Saul. He was a man after God's own heart, which simply means that God chose him. He was the one that was in the heart of God to choose for the job. And yet, this great and powerful king and servant of the Lord starts to fancy his neighbor's wife. And he steals her for himself. Is that in the Bible, brother? Yeah, that's the Bible. And then he lies to cover up his affair. And then he has her husband murdered. Now, that's just the facts, folks. Well, surely the New Testament mentions that and charges him with that because that's serious. Well, in the New Covenant, David is never remembered for his wickedness. In fact, the New Testament quotes from his Psalms more than any other. And yes, he was a philandering murderer. But it's not mentioned in the New Testament. What's happened here? Why are his failures and his sins not mentioned? It's because of what God said in Isaiah 43, verse 25. You're going to remember that scripture? You're going to remember that scripture. Well, you're going to remember what the point of this message is. The one statement I'm trying to get through is when God forgives, God forgets. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember thy sins. It's all because of Hebrews 8 and verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now listen to me. You've listened well. I'm going to start bringing this to a conclusion. But when God forgives, God forgets. Oh, there's so much application here. Have you applied that to yourself? Have you applied that to others who have sinned against you? Maybe they can't repent because they're dead. But you still carry the wound of that and the hurt of that. But God will not bring up your faults. He'll not bring up your sin, your failures, your flaws. He is serious. He says, I will forget your sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far are your sins removed.
I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy sins. I will not remember your sins. You remember these two texts, Isaiah 43, verse 25, Hebrews 8, and verse 12. They're glorious promises. He will not bring up your sins again. And now, it probably will take us a lifetime of bathing ourselves in the gospel to get that through to us. You get it one day, and then your old sins cast long shadows, and then you sit and you condemn yourself and you judge yourself and you say, I'm a failure. Yes, said the devil, you're a failure. You're a rotten man. He doesn't have to say anything because you're condemning yourself. I know I'm a failure. Oh, if only I had, if only what? Take it to the blood. Take it to the cross. Your sins and then shall remember no more. Glorious promises. God chooses to forgive us, and he chooses to forget what we've done against him and against others. Now, by the way, let me put a balance on this. I'm not saying sins are little things. No. God does not make light of sin. He never does that. And the Bible says that our sins will damn us. Look what it says in Romans, verse 23 of chapter 6. For the wages of sin is death. That's what sin earns. Death. That's what sin deserves. Death. It is appointed on the man one time to die. Just as it is, there's a judgment coming. A lot of people that we know will stand in front of the judgment and be judged for their sins. And we'll stand before God and we find out that Jesus has been judged for our sins. And we believe that by faith. Take that by faith. Sins and iniquities he remembers no more. And so God works in us and he brings a change of mind about sin. Every Christian, every grace believer is being brought to a place where we hate sin. I didn't say we're being brought to a place where we're sinless. I wish we were. But we hate. God puts in us a change of heart, a change of mind about sin, and that's called repentance. And then he turns us, and he opens our understanding, and we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're saved. We look to him for mercy, to him alone, and we receive our forgiveness. Because Jesus has borne our sins. Hebrews 9, verse 27 to 28. Look at this really quickly. Adam is appointed unto man once to die, but after that the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation. The Father says, I reckon the death of my Son to you. Yep. And I now clothe you with his righteousness. So when you come before me, I'll look at you just as if you've never sinned. And that's what the Bible calls justification, where the Father reckons, computes the righteousness of Christ to us. He declares us sinless, not because we are sinless, not because we deserve it by some good works that we have done, but because of the death of Christ. Ephesians 2, Anton, verses 8 to 9. His death is imputed and reckoned to us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Brother McKay, would you explain all that to me? You know something? I can declare it and try to explain it, but there still is a mystery about the atonement, about the cross, that perhaps none of us understand. I only know that Christ died in my place and in my stead. And because Jesus died and shed his blood, my failures are no longer mentioned. And I have a list of failures longer than yours could ever be. But they're not mentioned. That's grace. That's beautiful grace. That's matchless grace. That's marvelous grace. That's because I, even I, says the Lord in Isaiah 43 and verse 25, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and that will not remember thy sins. Hebrews 8, verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. You know, there's some people who tell me that you can't be sure whether you're saved or not. I get it all the time. You can't know whether you're going to heaven or not, they say. Well, I want to tell you something, and it's without boasting. I want to tell you something, and it's for the glory of Christ alone. I want to tell you that I do know that my sins are forgiven. Do you know that? Do you know that? He says in Isaiah 43:25, remembers our sin no more. He blots out our transgressions. Then he says in Psalm 103 and verse 12 that our sins have been removed. He says in Isaiah 38 and 17, they are behind his back. He says in Micah 7 and verse 19, that our sins are cast into the depth of the sea. In Jesus, our sins are not. Isn't he wonderful? Does that not make you want to worship him? We're coming to the Lord's table this morning. Come with a prayer in your heart saying, I thank you that my sins, my iniquities, my failures you remember no more. Some years ago, I believe the city was Belfast in the north of Ireland, there was a certain notorious character who had he'd been involved with all manner of evil deeds, and the gospel got a hold of him and he was changed. In the aftermath of his conversion, he went around any opportunity he got to speak of the grace of God. He spoke about it, about how Jesus had died for him. And on one occasion, just before he rose to speak at a meeting, someone sent an envelope up the platform, and then he opened it up and saw a long list of sins and crimes. Things that he had done. Accurate accusations. And the unspoken implication was, you are not fit to tell people about Jesus. And his first impulse was to leave the meeting. But instead he stepped boldly up to the pulpit and he said, friends, he held up the letter and says, I am accused of crimes and sins committed in this very city. And he read out the list. He said, it's true. I've done it all. It's true. Then he paused for a moment and he continued. He said, you ask how I dare stand before you to speak of righteousness and to speak of truth with a list of crimes like that against my name. He says, I'll tell you how. It's because I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. That's what Yahweh said. Isaiah 43:25. Here's what else he says. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and iniquities. I will remember no more. Hebrews 8:12. Are they marvelous texts? They're beautiful texts. But let me ask you one more time. If God has forgotten your faith, your sins, your wickedness, and you've been to him, and you've told him that you're in agreement with him, that it's wickedness that you've committed and sin, and you've discovered that Christ has died, why are you keeping digging up your fingers? Why do you keep digging them up and parading them in front of your conscience? and taking a big whip and beating yourself and beating yourself and beating yourself. What are you trying to prove to God? You're trying to show him that the blood is ineffective? That he's a liar? And when he says, I will not remember your sins. Oh, he's telling the truth. And that is the gospel truth of this morning.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. For more information about our ministry, go to milesmckee.com. Our church website is thegracechurch.ie. We'd love to hear from you. Miles's email is miles@thegracechurch.ie. If you'd like to support the work we are doing in Ireland and other parts of the world, you can click on the donate link on milesmckee.com. Don't forget to check out more sermons at sermonaudio.com. Until next time, slán agus beannacht libh.